Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Well, we won't have a chance to do it tomorrow on Holy Thursday, so let's just do open forum today. We've got to have our open forum, so we'll have an open forum Wednesday today on Catholic Answers Live. The number to call if you've got any questions about the Catholic faith and whether you are Catholic or not, please feel free to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Any question you've got on the life, the history, the practices, the morals of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take them. And our guest this hour is Catholic apologist and speaker Jim Blackburn, Catholic Answers. Well, what do we say? You're long a member of the Catholic Answers family. How does that sound, Jim?
That sounds good. Yes. Yep. In fact, employee for 9+ years.
Yep.
But for the last 3 to 4 years, I've remained on the Speaker's Bureau. I continue to write for the Apostolate and do a lot of other I do some apologetic reviews occasionally, those types of things. Long-time affiliation with Catholic Answers.
And wrote two Fantastic of the Catholic Answers. Answers 20 Answers books,
Three of them. And I've got a fourth one coming out this fall. And I hope to do more.
So wait, what's the one coming out this fall?
The one this fall is on homosexuality and same-sex marriage.
Oh, we don't have one of those. Okay. Yep. All right.
We need one.
Apparently we do, Jim. So yes. That's why they got you to do it. 888-318-7884 is the number. As I said, open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tomorrow being Holy Thursday, we have special programming for Holy Thursday. And then on Friday, special programming for Good Friday. And so we're doing a little special programming today. Open forum. Any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church. Jim, when you're an apologist here at Catholic Answers, because so you're that for years and years, you do that. What's the most common question you see or hear?
I would phrase it not maybe as a most common question, but a most common topic.
Okay.
And that topic, if it's Catholics calling, that topic has something to do with marriage. Marriage, divorce, annulment, remarriage, all weddings, anything to do, and that makes sense because it's, as far as human relationships go, that is what most of us are called to, is marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, to be parents, but that's something that goes along with marriage. It's part of we create a family together. But I would say that when I just began working at Catholic Answers as an apologist many years ago, I quickly keyed in on that, picked up on this is what Catholics are asking questions about. And that's why my very first book with Catholic Answers is 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers on Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment. And that's why I also wrote one of the 20 Answers books on divorce and remarriage, because this is what I know Catholics really ask a lot about. Now, if it's non-Catholics calling in, it's a much broader range, much more traditional apologetics questions. Why do you guys confess your sins to a priest?
Yeah.
Why do you worship Mary? These kinds of things.
Yeah. Yeah. And you put worship in air quotes. I could see it, but.
Yes. Yeah.
Just a quick, short answer. We don't.
Absolutely. We don't worship Mary.
We do not worship Mary.
We highly venerate her. In fact, the veneration for Mary is higher than veneration for anyone, any of the other saints, even. We call it hyperdulia. Whereas dulia is the type of veneration we have for the saints. But then that's not adoration. That's not worship.
Yeah.
That's what we call latria. That's what is set aside for God alone. We do not engage in latria when it comes to Mary. No, it's hyperdulia and dulia with the saints.
And I'm curious about this too. I'm on your career as an apologist. But is there ever a time when you knew an answer, and then you kind of looked into it and you realized, no, I'm completely wrong on that. I didn't know that one.
Well, I mean, there are certainly. I've been corrected. I absolutely had to stand corrected before.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not. I don't answer a question unless I believe I know the answer to it. I'm not afraid to say I don't know. But I, you know what, that challenges me. When I don't know the answer to a question, that gives me something exciting to do. Go look up the answer to that question. So the next time I'm asked that question, I am going to know the answer to it. Yeah, there have been times that I've been mistaken, and I here or there, I can't think of it. It may happen maybe, I don't know, a few hundred times.
Yeah. I know, it's just I have that experience. I mean, I'm not an apologist like you are, but where you just know something. The Catholic Church teaches this, and then someone goes, "No, they don't." And then you look it up, and you're like, "Doggone it! I thought I knew the Catholic." But it's a lot to know, though. There's a lot of
the humility that comes with finding out that you were wrong, and the correction that is made from that. You're never wrong on that answer again, I tell you. I've learned some things over the years, but that's a good thing. You know, we learn throughout our entire lives. I don't claim to know everything. Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carlo, you know, none of us claim to know everything.
Even Jimmy?
It's a learning process. Well, maybe Jimmy. He doesn't claim to, but I think he does know everything.
Yeah, he doesn't claim it. Yeah, I just got to work on the humility part. I still think I know stuff, and then I find out, nope, you didn't know that. You didn't know what you thought you knew. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, special programming for the rest of the week. How about calls? Jim, you ready to take a call?
Sure. Let's go.
Let's go to Anonymous in Wisconsin, listening on WSFI. Anonymous, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi. How are you, Jim?
I'm doing well. Thanks for asking. How are you?
Great. Good. I have this question on whether the questions regard to the feast days, the Passover, unleavened bread, because they were actually fulfilled by Christ, and many things refer to that. And even in Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verse 7 and 8, it speaks about, let us celebrate the feast of the Christian Passover. I mean, the Passover lamb, Christ was sacrificed. So what is your take? And after your response, can I also respond to that?
Okay. I'm not sure I understood fully. Si, did you fully understand?
What were you saying? Why don't Christians celebrate the Jewish feast days?
Yeah, I mean,
Okay, we lost you there for a second, Anonymous. But I think that, so he said, yeah, okay. But then he was going to say more. But so, Jim, why don't we, as Christians, celebrate the Jewish feast days?
Okay, and I think I heard Anonymous mention the word fulfilled. And that would be the correct understanding of it. The feast days that were celebrated in the Old Testament, that the Jews celebrated, that Jesus and the apostles even celebrated up until the time of the Passion, death, resurrection of Christ, those were meant for a time, and that time ended once Christ fulfilled them. He fulfilled them through his coming. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one who was prophesied to come. And with his coming comes a new covenant. And with a new covenant, a new priesthood. And with a new priesthood, we have new feasts. And the worship becomes a fulfillment of what happened in Judaism. There's a talk that I give on the shadows of the Old Testament and the realities that they're shadows of that we see in the New Testament. Many of the feasts in the Old Testament were just that. They were shadows of what were to come. They were not the fullness of what God wanted us to have, what God intended us to have. And we see in the book of Hebrews, the epistles of the Hebrews, we see in Paul's writings that we as Christians no longer are subject to the feasts in the Old Testament, the Jewish feasts, the new moons, the annual celebrations, the weekly celebration, the Sabbaths. We're not obliged to follow those. And in fact, if we are following them because we think they're going to somehow be, it's going to be pleasing to God and somehow bring about salvation for us, we shouldn't be celebrating them because that's not what they're there for. That's not what they were there for. It's not what they're intended for now. Now we have the new celebration. We have the Mass. We have the Eucharist. We have the sacraments. Many of the much of what we see in the Old Testament, we can see as being shadows of the sacraments. You know, baptism and the way atonement for sin comes about, and we have confession. We have the Eucharist. Many shadows of the Eucharist in the Old Testament, but we have that fulfillment now in Christianity. So we are not to be subject to those anymore. And Paul says no one should be judged according to those. And the letter to the Hebrews says we have a new priesthood. We have new celebrations now. So these Old Testament feasts and such are no longer binding on Christians. Now, Anonymous, you wanted to follow up on that. Do we have time before the break?
We lost Anonymous, I don't have Anonymous with us, but... And we do have to take a break, so we'll take a quick break. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Jim Blackburn is our guest, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live, we're here for you.
Where can you find the answers to hundreds of the most common questions about the Catholic faith? Catholic Answers 20 Answer Series, that's where. Clear, concise, and easy to carry. The 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers Press offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. They're available individually, at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of all 20 at a very special price. And remember, you can now purchase them as ebooks for reading on your mobile devices. Call 1-888-291-8000. Or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in this exciting new series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 26:14, the chief priests paid Judas Iscariot 30 pieces of silver for handing Jesus over to them, and from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to accomplish this. Of course, such overt betrayal does not come about in a vacuum. It always has a context. In another passage, we read that Judas had been used to helping himself to the common purse, since he was in charge of the money. So he had been betraying his Lord for quite a while. So with us, our daily habitual behavior affects the overall thrust of the direction of our lives. Saints become saints, one choice at a time. We only love the Lord to the degree that we are completely faithful to Him. There cannot be room for some corner in our lives that we reserve to ourselves apart from Him. His goodness demands that we prefer nothing to Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
A little bit of open forum on a Wednesday never hurt anybody. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're doing open forum on Wednesday because we got other things we got to get to tomorrow on Holy Thursday. And our guest is the inimitable. Is that right? Do you think that
could you define that? What do you mean by that?
Well, I have to say your name first. Jim Blackburn. The inimitable Jim Blackburn. The inimitable means you can't be imitated. Would you like me to try a Jim Blackburn imitation?
I do have an identical twin brother.
Do you really? So you're not inimitable. You actually have. Yeah. You're imitable. Okay. I'm going to do that again. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are joined now by the inimitable Jim Blackburn. Hi, Jim. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Are you sure I'm not Jeff?
Oh, could this be Jeff Blackburn? Have you guys ever done that? Like the old switcheroo?
I can't say.
I would like to have a twin brother for when I have to do traffic school. Tony in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Family Radio. You are on with Jim Blackburn.
How are you guys?
Doing well, Tony. How are you?
I'm great, thanks. Hey, I had a question about how long St. Joseph actually lived. And I know there's not a whole lot of proof, but, I mean, we know that he was there at the temple in Luke. But then again, we don't hear anything for 18 years until John 6:42, when the people say, you know, this is Jesus, we know him, we know he's the son of Joseph and Mary. And I just wonder what your opinion on that. I mean, if it had been 18 years, if Joseph had died early in Jesus' life, would they really have remembered him as the carpenter?
Okay, yeah, great question. Tony, we don't know when Joseph died. We don't know how long he lived. We do know he was still alive with the finding of Jesus in the temple. When Jesus was 12 years old, we do know Joseph was still alive at that point. But that's the last we hear of Joseph being alive. When it comes to the public life of Jesus, all these years later, Joseph is not in the picture. And so it's presumed, most people presume, most scripture scholars, that he had died by that point. Would they still remember Joseph? Oh, absolutely, yes. The ancient Judaism or Judaism of the first century was very patriarchal. And so Jesus' father would be remembered. Jesus could be remembered as the son of Joseph. Many people were called, you know, somebody bar someone, which means son of someone. Jesus could have been called Jesus bar Joseph. You know, he's the son of Joseph. So Joseph would still be remembered. But interestingly, there is a document from the right around the, you know, either the late first century or early second century, titled the Proto-Evangelium of James. It's not scripture, obviously. We don't know how accurate it is, the historical accuracy of it. But that document depicts Joseph as an elderly man at the time that he marries Mary. And so at the time that Jesus would be born and live to be 12 years old, you know, Joseph's getting older and older, and it would seem that being an elderly man, it's not not unreasonable to believe then that by the time Jesus' public ministry came around, that Joseph would have died at that point. Again, we don't know how historically accurate that is, but that's one indication that some of the church fathers latched onto it to try to understand why we don't hear from Joseph anymore after the finding of Jesus in the temple. Does that help, Tony?
It does, but the Proto-Evangelium was kind of debunked by Pope St. John Paul's Guardian of the Redeemer, where he said that, no, he wasn't old. He was that they were actually around the same age, a little bit older. But I didn't hold a lot of score in the Proto-Evangelium or in Joseph the Carpenter, which had him as, I think, 200 years old, which would be fairly interesting on the walk to Egypt. But I was just curious if you had any other
these are like that. This is why I say, Tony, it's not definitive. Catholics are free to hold other opinions on this. What you mentioned being said, it was not, I wouldn't call that a debunking, but maybe an offering of a different opinion. And that's okay. And you're free to embrace any of these. I try to, if the answer's not been revealed and the church doesn't have a definitive teaching on it, historically, we just don't know. I just remain open to it myself. And in the case of Joseph, I just have to say I don't know, because those answers just haven't been given to us. But there is some, I can tell you what some of the church fathers have said. I can tell you what some church or some early documents, how they've shed light on it, but I can't give you a definitive answer.
Thank you very much, Tony. We go now to Ray in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Ray, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi, how are you?
Hi, Ray.
Hello? Yeah, hi. My wife and I are discerning to grow our family, and the last hurdle that we want to get over, and it's more my wife, is that she's worried that if we grow our family, we already have one son right now, she's up. She's worried that we can't be the parents we need to be, the Catholics we need to be, to ensure that all of us get to heaven. And she's struggling with how can she be happy in heaven if our children aren't there. And I don't know how to answer that question.
Okay. Yeah, that's a tough question, a tough thing to grapple with. But Ray, what I would say, I'm a parent. Sai, I know, I believe you're a parent.
Yeah.
It's don't ever come to terms with the fact that your children might not be saved. Be all that you can in their lives to ensure that they do go to heaven. I mean, that's part of our obligation as parents. If you read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for example, we as parents have an obligation to teach our children the faith, to raise them up in the faith, in the truth, matters of faith, matters of morals, in order to do our part as best we can to see that they will be saved. That's part of our primary obligation as parents. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church and other documents of the Church, this is referred to as the domestic church. You know, each family, husband and wife, come together to produce children, and this family unit becomes like a miniature church, a church in miniature we should be being Christ to each other. We should be being Christ to our children. And by that, I mean that these relationships as husband and wife, as parents to our children, the very first thing on our minds ought to be getting each other and getting our children to heaven. That's how we are Christ to each other. And if we approach marriage and we approach the family as this, the church calls a domestic church, that is going to go a long way toward helping to ensure that our children will get to heaven. Now, ultimately, we can't, as parents, be the ones to make that decision for them. We can give them all the right tools. We can give them everything they need and provide that foundation to help them to make that right decision. But ultimately, their relationship with God is something that they will determine on their own. So yes, that does leave open the possibility that they're going to choose wrongly and die in that state. How could we grapple with then the idea of being in heaven, be happy in heaven if our children aren't there? And this is something that when theologians look at this question, the idea here to try to grasp is the idea of justice. And by justice, I mean that keep in mind that even God wants your children in heaven with him. And God, though, will allow someone to make a choice against him, make a choice to be eternally separated from him. And if God is going to allow that choice for eternity, then we, even as the parents of our children, need to recognize that is a possibility. But because of the justice of this, and because God is allowing it, we in heaven will see that clearly and understand that, and we will see that justice is done, even in what today to us seems like such a horrific tragedy, and it is a horrific tragedy, but it would be something that in heaven would not make us unhappy. It would we would recognize that this is God's plan. This is the ultimately how God set things up so that we can choose to love him or choose not to. But it really starts, Ray, with as parents, we need to approach marriage and our families from that domestic church perspective. If we do that, we're going to go a long way, I think, in ensuring that our kids are not going to make that wrong choice. They are going to choose for God.
Ray?
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks very much, Ray. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, and that means any question that you've got on the Catholic Church, on Catholic faith, on Catholic morals, we're happy to take those calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-31-TRUTH. Jim Blackburn is our guest, and we'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic. Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face to face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Open forum today, even though it's Wednesday, on Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, author, apologist, speaker, and longtime member of the Catholic Answers family, is here to take your calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And you know that we have a free book that we're giving away, Jim? Were you aware of this?
I became aware of it today.
Is that in your price range?
Free?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Okay. So I'm going to tell you how to get it, Jim, and maybe some listener will also be interested and they'll want to get it. You just, all you have to do is text the word Lent 2017, no spaces, Lent 2017, to the number 44222 on your cell phone. And then you get a free book called Defending Easter.
That sounds easy enough. Now, Lent, is that case sensitive or
no.
Not?
No, it's not. Just Lent 2017.
Lent 2017 to 44222. Wow, that's easy.
But cool. You're good. Did you take notes or did you just remember all that? That was pretty good, Jim Blackburn.
I've got a good short-term memory, I think.
Yeah. Oh, what were we talking about? I have no short-term memory at all. On Facebook Live, YouTube Live, Periscope, people type in their questions sometimes. And when we can, we get to them. And Winnie on Facebook asks this. Was Jesus both dead and alive while he was in the tomb?
Yeah. You know, great question. And yes, I suppose we could certainly say that he was, because he Jesus was God. And of course, God is always alive, but in Jesus' human form, he took on a human nature. He died. So we can actually say God died, because Jesus was God. God died. Now, does that mean that God then is dead? Well, from a human perspective, in his humanity, yes, Jesus was dead. And then, of course, he resurrected on the third day. But we also know, like for instance, if we go to St. Peter's epistles, we're told that while Jesus was dead, he descended, and we say this in the Creed, he descended into hell. He descended to the place where the saints from the Old Testament were awaiting the opening of the gates of heaven. Jesus went and preached to them, and probably brought them up to speed on all that has been going on, and then ushered them in, opened the gates of heaven to them, and let them in. So he was very alive in that sense. But then, of course, in his humanity, he came alive again at the resurrection. We say he rose from the dead and then, of course, ascended into heaven bodily as well in his resurrected body. But at that time, during that short time in the tomb, Jesus was very, very much so dead in a sense and alive, of course, still in a sense.
And which
interesting question, very timely.
Yeah, very good. Winnie, thank you for that question. And which gospel, or is it in the news that they says he brought them up to speed? Is that he went down and he brought them all up to
speed?
Oh,
no, this in yeah, I was paraphrasing.
That. Oh, that was a paraphrase.
No, it's
okay,
not a gospel. That's in Peter's, Peter's
epistle. Yeah.
What is it for his? I'll have to look that up. In his first or his second epistle, he descended into hell, and he preached to the Old Testament saints, you know, the people who there, you know, were told since from the time of Noah, even so. But that's in Peter's epistles.
And we go now to Mike in Racine, Wisconsin, listening on WSFI, our second caller from Wisconsin today. Mike, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi there. I got a question that's been puzzling me for quite a while. My father passed away September 24th, 2007. It'll be, of course, 10 years this year. The night of January 1st, 2008, as I was asleep, I had a vision of him for less than 5 seconds. I saw a black nighttime sky with little white stars in it, and his face, the right side of his face, and his shoulders also in black and white. And he looked at me directly and said, "Can you hear me, Mike?" And then disappeared. The whole thing lasts less than 5 seconds. And I'm a lifelong Catholic. I've always believed in life after death. I actually had a private revelation many years before that. Yet I don't know how to interpret this particular occurrence. What am I supposed to think about this?
Okay, Mike, I'm not sure I'm qualified to really tell you what to think of that. I would say that if you were to have this, you know, investigated by the church, as is this what you perceived as happening, is that really what happened? Did your father appear to you, you know, from purgatory or from heaven? And did God allow that? Could God allow that? Certainly, God can allow anything that He wants to. He has allowed many apparitions over the history of the church. And it could be that he allowed that for your father to do this. Now, the church doesn't immediately jump to that conclusion, though. Even when there are, you know, widespread apparitions that many people are following, the church tends to take a kind of a skeptical perspective on it and look at those as potentially being authentic, but on the other hand, the church would rule out any natural explanation for something like that before it would settle on the idea that something supernatural, preternatural is going on. And I think the reason for that is because we know that we can be tricked. You know, demons can trick us into making us think maybe that someone is appearing to us and that God's allowing that to happen. So the church would want to rule out anything, any natural explanation before it then goes on to investigate and say, yes, this is something authentic. Now, obviously, an episode 9 years ago like this isn't something that you really have any way of investigating. But what you can do, is certainly continue to pray for your father. Ask him to pray for you. He could be in a supreme position to pray for you. He could be in the presence of God and be able to take your prayers to God and be praying right along with you when you pray. So continue to do that. Whether you know, discerning whether this was something supernatural, or in the sense that God was allowing this to happen, or whether there was some natural explanation for it, like, you know, just I can't draw a conclusion on that.
Mike?
Okay, Mike.
What does preternatural mean? I figure out what that means.
Preternatural is a maybe an imitation of the supernatural. It would, and this is what demons are. Oftentimes, demonic activity, it can be referred to as preternatural. Preternatural can mean more than that, but in Catholic theology today, that preternatural typically refers to, you know, demons are not supernatural beings. They're natural beings. God created them, and they don't have the ability to do what God can do. However, they can deceive us in ways that look, that appear supernatural. They can do things that we can't do here in this natural world. And that's what's referred to as preternatural. So sometimes when we see something happening that we think is supernatural, we have to be careful and to discern that the possibility that we're trying to be misled by some preternatural event, that maybe we're trying to be led demonically. And so that's why I say this is something that the church takes seriously. It looks at apparitions. It looks at anything that is purported as supernatural activity. And the church first would rule out anything natural. Once the church determines, well, this is not something naturally happening, then, you know, is it preternatural, or is this actually of God? Is it something supernatural? Is it a miracle? Is it, you know, God allowing an apparition, something to that effect? Okay, Mike.
So it could be very well that these visions in Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, could be preternatural, because I heard that the Blessed Virgin Mary supposedly said something that contradicts what Jesus said. So we could all be misled if we think the apparitions in Medjugorje are real. Is that correct?
I know that there's an investigation going on. It's happened multiple times over the history of the purported apparitions, but there's another commission now examining Medjugorje to determine, is this authentic? Is what's going on there what it's purported to be or not? And, you know, I will wait for the church to make a determination on the final determination on that. In the past, when the church has looked at it, the church has determined that there's nothing supernatural occurring there. Even the local bishops, it's not. There's no evidence that this is supernatural activity. But as long as it's continuing and the church continues to investigate it, I don't take definitive opinion on that myself.
And Mike, before we let you go, I would like to just quickly recommend a book to you. Then we got to take a break. The Soul's Upward Yearning. It's by Father Robert Spitzer, one of the smartest people in the church today. I'm fairly certain of it. He has a show called Father Spitzer's Universe on EWTN. The Soul's Upward Yearning, Clues to Our Transcendent Nature from Experience and Reason. I think it will be very helpful to you as you try to sort out what exactly has happened. Again, Father Robert Spitzer, Soul's Upward Yearning. Right now, Jim Blackburn is our guest. The imitable Jim Blackburn will be back right after this with more Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Our society is suffering from a pandemic of sexual sin. It's everywhere, and the internet has only made it worse, with porn sites pulling in more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. This plague is hitting vulnerable young people especially hard, setting them up for a lifetime of misery and endangering their very souls. At Catholic Answers, we're always looking for new ways to help young people. Recently, I, Carlo Broussard, challenged Jimmy Akin how he would convince young people that they needed to be chaste. Jimmy started speaking, and 1 hour later, I was left in awe. I couldn't believe what Jimmy presented on the fly. All I could say when he finished was, "Wow, I wish I'd recorded that." So that's what Catholic Answers has done. Jimmy's just come out with a new DVD called Understanding Chastity, so you can hear the same powerful case he made for me. It'll equip you to talk about God's design for sex in a way that's easy to understand, clear, and persuasive. Best of all, it's the kind of presentation you can sit down and watch with young people, or simply let them watch it on their own. And it's ideal for use with parish youth and young adult ministries. To make your donation and get a free copy of Understanding Chastity, visit Catholic.com and click the Understanding Chastity banner, or call us toll-free at 888 888- 291-8000. That's the Understanding Chastity banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum today. Jim Blackburn, our guest. And Jim, just when the music started to play, you were asking me a question. What was that question, Jim?
Is okay to talk about this live?
I don't know. What was the question? I
was asking you about Catholic Answers Live being on EWTN as a television program.
A Catholic Answers Live television show?
Yes.
I don't know if we're supposed to talk about it probably. Just between you and me, it's April 22nd at 7 p.m. Pacific, 10 p.m. Eastern is the first airing. And the show is called Catholic Answers Live. And Jim, I'm in it. I'm so excited about that.
I would expect you to be in every episode.
Yeah, well, maybe. I don't know. You should see the first one before you decide. But I think you're in it too, Jim. Yeah.
Wow.
So get ready. April 22nd, 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific, Catholic Answers Live new TV show starts. But we cannot talk about it publicly. So please, Jim, protect that knowledge. Keep that to yourself. Where am I going? Anyway, oh, yeah. Number two, Mauro in Pembroke Pines, Florida, watching on YouTube. Mauro, you are on with Jim Blackburn. What's your question?
Hello, Jim. How are you? How are you guys doing?
Hello. I'm doing well. Thank you.
Very good. Glad to hear that. So my question is, my girlfriend is Christian, non-denominational, and recently we've gotten into a seeking of truth. I'm Catholic, and basically I told her that Martin Luther removed 7 books from the Old Testament, the Deuterocanonical books, I'm sure as you guys know, and then he also wanted to remove 4 books from the New Testament, and she was shocked when she learned that, and she actually's like, okay, like, I want to buy a Catholic Bible, I want to have a full Bible, because to her, the Bible is the supreme authority. But her and I are still having an issue when it comes to reconciling how the Catholic Church has the infallible authority to be the sole, lens on how the text is to be interpreted. And I'm trying to get through to her on that. And I've been doing some things, but I want to seek you guys to even give me a little bit of help on that.
Okay. I'll do my best. And what I would refer to, since it sounds like she loves Scripture and she respects what Scripture says, I would go back to what our very first pope said. And that I'm talking about St. Peter in his first epistle. He wrote, let's see, his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 20 and 21. He says, all of you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Okay, now if we break that down, what is Peter trying to tell us here? Well, we know that at the time that Peter was writing this epistle, there were a lot of, he tells us elsewhere in his epistles, that there are a lot of things in Paul's letters that are difficult to understand, and that people twist them to their own destruction. He tells us to stand firm and understand, you know, be taught by the authoritative teachers and make sure that we don't fall prey, that there are a lot of false teachers out there. You know, this is all, just read Peter's first and second epistles, but these two verses in particular, 20 and 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, tell us, give us an idea of who's supposed to interpret Scripture. Is it just anyone can pick up a Bible and interpret it on his own? I mean, to a certain point, yes, that's true. The church is fine with that. However, if we're going to have a definitive interpretation on something, if we want something interpreted the way God intends us to interpret it in the fullness of its meaning, then it needs to be interpreted, as Peter tells us, in the same way that it was written down. The scriptures were written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so they should be interpreted under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, who is it that's guided by the Holy Spirit, has that promise, that gift of the Holy Spirit? If we go back to the Last Supper, we see that during the Last Supper, this is in John's gospel, that Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth, to bring to their memory all that he had taught them, and that he would be a counselor to them. And this was promised to the apostles. This wasn't promised to everyone. When we go back and read John's gospel and we see Jesus' words here, we read Jesus' words, they were spoken to the apostles, not to you and me. They were intended for the apostles. They went on then and passed that authority on. Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, said, "All authority in heaven has been given to me," and he breathes on the apostles again, and he gives them additional authority, the authority to forgive sins. Well, throughout Scripture, we see then the apostles going on and warning against false teachers and appointing authentic teachers. And the appointing of these teachers, these elders in every church and such, Timothy being one, Titus being another, these were people who were ordained. They were given authority by the apostles, handed on by the apostles to them. They would go on, historically we know, and pass that authority on to others. It's these people who have that promise of the Holy Spirit that was promised at the Last Supper. We see the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost in a very special way. We know that these are the people who God intended to have this authoritative guidance of the Holy Spirit. Not all of us, not you and me, not just anyone who picks up a Bible, but the apostles and their successors, and in a particular way, Peter's successor in his office as the head of the apostles, the Pope, as we call him today, and the successors in communion with him. This, of course, in the Catholic Church, we call the magisterium. But I would go back to that verse. Those two verses, 20 and 21, and ask her how she understands those. I would also recommend an article you can find at Catholic.com that I wrote many years ago for This Rock magazine, which is now Catholic Answers magazine, titled "Authority to Teach." If you just type that in at Google, "Authority to Teach" by Jim Blackburn, I go into much more detail about this authority, the authority to interpret Scripture, and how that's been handed on to the apostles and to the church, the successors to the apostles. So I'd recommend that to you as well.
Thank you very much, Mauro. Appreciate that call. We're going to move along now to Sue in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Sue, you are on with Jim Blackburn. What's your question?
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call. I'm in the throes of a medical crisis, and I have a 2-year-old. I certainly have faith and believe that God's will be done. I do have guilt when I have angst about the outcome of what is happening. How do I reconcile that guilt and that angst that I have from time to time? Do you have any guidance or direction on that?
Okay. First, let me say I'm sorry for the difficulty that you're experiencing, Sue. I know that, especially with a 2-year-old, it's got to be a troubling time. However, you call. This is Holy Week, and what the perfect time for you to call about this. Let me throw out a couple of ideas to you. First, look at Jesus' words. when he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he himself is feeling, recognizing the turmoil he's going to be going through and the difficulty that this is going to be for him. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And he knows this, and he sweats drops of blood, and he prays to God, you know, if this cup can be taken from me, you know, he that's what he would prefer to happen. But what he ultimately says is, not my will, but your will be done. God's will be done. That's when we're approaching suffering. That, I think, is the best example of how we ultimately want to approach pain and suffering. I'd go a step further, though, and I would point out, Sue, Jesus experienced that suffering. And through that suffering, the greatest good came through that suffering that Christ endured for us. He did it for such a great good that we could never accomplish on our own. Because of his passion, death, and resurrection, he brought about this relationship between man and God. He reconciled humanity with God. You know, Jesus was both human and divine, and so he could do that. And such a beautiful thing that came about through such horrific suffering, an undeserved suffering. So another thing we can do when we're faced with suffering and when God's not going to take that away is to look at the good that can come from suffering and ask God that in the way that we approach our suffering and the difficulties that we are going to encounter, that God will make good come from that, just as he made good come from Jesus' suffering on the cross. I know it's difficult, especially when you're experiencing the pain and the difficulties, but look to Jesus' example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look to that and know that you're not alone, and even Jesus himself went through this. And it's okay to pray that be taken away, but ultimately we want God's will to be done. And then when we recognize that God's will always results in something better happening, in good coming, even from our pain, even from our suffering, we can ask God to make that happen out of our own suffering. So I hope that helps, Sue. I hope that our listeners then will also pray for you during a difficult time that you're experiencing.
Sue, does that help you?
Thank you. It does, absolutely. It provides tremendous comfort. Thank you so much.
I'm glad, Sue, and we certainly will keep you in our prayers. Thank you for that call. Open forum today with Jim Blackburn. Next hour, and I suppose this is what triggered my memory, Matthew Leonard will be here to talk about taking up our cross and following Christ. What does all that mean? What are we talking about when we're talking about those things? So, Sue, perhaps you'll join us next hour as well. And Jim Blackburn, thanks very much for being with us.
Thank you for having me. God bless you, and hope you have a blessed remaining of the Holy Week.
Thank you, and you too. And Jim, April 22nd, 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific.
I'm gonna
on EWTN.
I'll be there to watch it. I'll record it on my DVR.
Yeah. Okay. Good. And then in May we're gonna do it again. You know, because it's gonna become a monthly thing.
Fantastic.
And I'm hoping I'll be in that one too. I don't have any guarantees yet, but I'm
sure you will. I hope I make it.
See, you have more confidence about it than I do. Thank you, Jim Blackburn. Next hour, take up your cross and follow. What does Christ mean by those words, and how can we understand them in our own lives? Our guest will be Matthew Leonard, and we'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.